Amen. Our schedule will be a little different this afternoon, so we want to urge you to come back at 6 o'clock. And what our plan is, we have a baptism service planned for this afternoon at 6. Hudson is going to be baptized, and then we're going to have pizza Sunday night out. And so we'll go after the baptism service. We will go immediately to the, we won't have preaching tonight. We'll go immediately to the gym and enjoy some pizza. So we need you to help us out tonight. If you'd bring some drinks and perhaps salad or some cookies or something like that to go along with whatever goes with pizza. And the church is ordering the pizza. And we'll give you an opportunity to give back to that. There'll be a little offering deal there if you'd like to give toward it, or if you can't, that'd be fine also, but we want you to come. And then when we finish eating, we're going to have a business meeting. So we've kind of blocked all that in together. When summertime comes, we really have trouble getting everything in that needs to be here. And want to urge you to come and do that. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to, what I'd like to do this morning is to, I want to read Romans 4, 13 through 25, and then I want us to back up a little bit and finish last Sunday night's time that we had together, because I think there's some very important stuff there in the book of Romans, in the fourth chapter, in the earlier part of that, that I do not want us to miss out on, where it talks about the circumcision and Abraham's circumcision. So I want us to understand how the New Testament brings that about in our own lives, and how Paul describes that in the life of a Christian. So I want us to look at that seal that God gave Abraham and to the children of Israel from then on was to be that seal that they were affirming that they were Israelites. And so Paul here defines, in the book of Hebrews, he defines what that seal is for us. And for us to look at that. So would you stand with me as we look at the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. And we are going to begin with verse 13. For the promise. The promise. The promise. Have you had your kids to ask you, do you promise? Do you promise? When you had said, when we get the yard cleaned up, we'll do this. Or when we, we'll always put something behind it. Do you promise? And I can remember when Madison, one of our grandsons, was small. That was one of his key deals. Do you promise to do that? Do you promise to do that? And so this is a promise that isn't attached to anything. It's a promise that God gives us that He's going to keep. I just promise. And when God promises, He is going to keep it. For the promise that He should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now you and I are going to be seeing a whole lot from here on out, and even we've seen it earlier, about the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you always look and see what it's there for. So, therefore, because of all these things that he has said earlier, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now here's a deal that we need to grab hold of. Who is the father of us all? When I would hear us talking about Father Abraham, I think Father Abraham to the Jews. Father Abraham to the Jews. But yet Paul has said, when he is describing here in the book of Romans, he said, who is the father of us all? The father of us all. The father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. This is good stuff now. Who quickeneth the dead. The word quickeneth means to bring it to life. Who bring the dead back to life. Those dry bones will walk again, right? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now he's defining Abraham's faith in God, who against hope believed in hope. What's he talking about? Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Talking about Abraham, up in the years, way past the ability to father children, his wife past the age to bear children, to have children. And yet he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. That means he did not doubt. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, do you believe it? He was able also to perform. What God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was, here's our word, just keeps popping up, doesn't it? And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him. It was put on his account. Because without righteousness, without the righteousness of faith, no one will be saved. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Good. To whom it shall be, here it is. You see it? Imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Is that good stuff? You may be seated. Now let's back up just a little ways. Actually, from last week's. It is point four. How was the righteousness credited to his account? Now, the Jews would have said, God set the seal upon Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, and he received the seal of circumcision, that sealed the deal. That's what the Jews would have said. But what did Paul say when he was writing to the Romans? He asked a question. When was Abraham justified by faith? Was he justified before circumcision or after circumcision? A great question. Are you saved before you are baptized, or after you're baptized, or at the point of baptism? Are you saved when you become a member of the church? Paul could ask us the same question. When does the transformation take place? And Paul said to all of the Jews, I'm telling you, the transformation took place before the seal of circumcision. It was the righteousness of God and not Abraham's righteousness. He said if Abraham could have counted on his own righteousness, he might have been able to brag, but it would have done away with grace. If you and I could save ourselves by our own good works, we might be able to brag, but it would do away with grace. If we were to say, well, baptism is that really saves us, we have to have that in order. We make the decision and then we're baptized and that's really what saves us. Then we might be able to brag, but it wouldn't be in grace because it would no longer be. It would be of works, not of grace. And the Bible says it is of grace. Was it before he was circumcised or after? It was before. The circumcision was a mark or a seal declaring the covenant between him and God. Now, I know that there are some folks that would think that baptism might be the new seal, that is, that outward. I think it's real important. Now, I'm a little bit fuzzy here at this point because I've got a little problem with your regeneration if you do not want to be baptized or if you haven't been baptized. I've got a little problem with it because it is not optional. It is a command. It does not save you, but it is a command. And for you not to be able to say to the world, I'm following Jesus as my personal Savior, therefore, I'm being baptized because Jesus said to, that the world might know that I'm following Jesus. There's parts of the country, there's parts of the world that for you to be baptized, you would lose your job, lose your standing in your family, and perhaps lose your life. And yet folks are standing up and following the Lord in believers' baptism. I'm telling you, we take it too light in this country. It's so much so that people have been taught wrong, and they think, "Well, I'm just that's part of the church, so I'm not really I don't want to be involved in the organized church." And I tell them, "Well, come over to Osage. We're the most unorganized folks I know of." Someone came to the pastor and asked about singing in the choir. He said, "Well, are you a member of our church?" And the person said, "Well, I'm a member of the invisible church." He said, "Well, I suggest you go sing in the invisible choir." I think it's real important. I think that we folks need to understand, after you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're not ashamed of Him. And so you make a public commitment to Him and you're publicly baptized. I've had folks to try to get me to have private baptisms. I won't do it. It's public, or it's not baptism. Jesus was baptized publicly. He walked 60 miles to be baptized. I think it's important. He said in the scripture, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the next word is baptizing them. And matter of fact, that word is immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I asked a pastor a few years back, well, how do people join your church? Are they baptized? And he said, we really do not put an emphasis on baptism. And I wanted to say, well, why do you just not put any emphasis on the Bible? Why don't we just start us a club instead of a church? And have a little fellowship together and sing a little song, say a little prayer, and go to house, and we've done our duty for the week. It's not a club. It's the church of the living God. It is that Jesus Christ died for. I'm not ashamed of it, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to change lives. And where's the church come to if it doesn't believe that the gospel will change a man's life, will change a woman's life? We've come to a place where we don't even expect them to be changed. Come through the front door and head out the back door without any change. Go through the baptism on waters without any change. We have a new covenant and a new seal that Paul calls the circumcision of the heart. Look with me at the book of Hebrews. Way back over toward the back end. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And look at verse 6. 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise, or upon better promises. You remember the promises we were talking about? You remember back there in Romans 4 when we were talking about the promises of God? And he says, this is better than what Abraham had. This is better than what Abraham had. And Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was past 90 and they had a child. You're talking about the work of God. God was at work in his life. And he said, go out and look at the stars and see, can you number them? And this is going to be the heirs. There's going to one come from his seed that would be from the tribe of Judah. That would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so here he says, this is the better promise. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which declareth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's written upon our heart. And I understand that perhaps we have to also consider when we read that passage that he is making some reference to the millennial kingdom. In these verses in Romans 4 and verse 13 through 25, in verse 13, we are to carefully contemplate the promise. And we cannot overemphasize faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. But my friend, with faith, it's impossible to not please Him. When we stand in faith, we please the Lord. When we stand outside of faith, we cannot please Him. We cannot please Him outside of faith. How long's it been since you've done something by faith? How long has it been since you trusted the Lord by faith to do something in your life? I mean, really. What do you do when you get ready to do something? You know what me and Gwen do? We open up the checkbook and look at the bottom line. Is that faith? That's not faith. That's not faith. Are you ready to do something that only God could do in your life? Now, can you imagine being in Abraham's place here, and God comes to him, he's past the age of God, and he's quarreling at God. He said, now, I'm not going to have an heir that's going to come from my own blood. It's going to be this guy that served me. No, Abraham, it's going to come from your loins. It's going to come from Sarah. And when he got the promise, he believed it. He believed it. Can you imagine that? He believed it. He didn't laugh at it. He believed it. Now, Sarah laughed. But he believed it, that God was going to take care of him, that God was going to do it, that God was going to give him an heir. So we carefully study the promise of faith. Now there's two words for the promise here. It's a solicited promise. And that's a solicited promise is what Madison was always doing to me. He would solicit a promise out of me. He'd try to get a promise out of me because he thought if I'd promise, I'd do it. If I didn't promise, there was always this deal, something might come up. But he thought if he could get a promise out of me, that would seal the deal. That's a solicited promise. But then there's this unconditional promise, which is without solicitation. It's by grace. And that's what the Bible talks about. That's the kind of promise that the Bible is talking about here. It's an unsolicited promise. It's by grace. God is giving it to us, not on any condition. Not, are you hearing me here? Not on any condition. It's unsolicited. Not if you hold out. Not if you do this or if you do that. But it's an unsolicited promise. What was it to Abraham? It was heir of the world. I'll make you great. God said to Abraham, God wants us to be great. Do you believe it? God wants us to be great. God wants us to do great and mighty things. God wants us to do God things. Now, what do we think of when we think of great? Some kind of billionaire? Ha! That's not great. They kill themselves because they can't stand it. Well, what does it mean to be great in God's sight? I think that we have to be very cautious that we do not take the world's view when we're looking at great. Is great, would great be filling this auditorium three times on Sunday to full capacity? Would that be great? Now, I think it'd be good, but I don't think it'd be great. You see, I think that if we taped $20 bills under the pews, that we could fill it three times on Sunday. I think that if we gave $1,000 away every Sunday to the winning number, we could fill it three times on Sunday. You for it? I'm not for it. What about meeting the need of somebody who is lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we've been led to them and the Holy Spirit has been working on them and preparing them for someone to tell them the story of Jesus. And we're obedient to the nudging of God's Holy Spirit, and we move under His power and under His urging, and we move to where that person is at, and we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, and they respond by inviting Jesus into their heart as personal Savior, and God set it all up, and God did it, and God did all the moving. The only thing that we were was His mouthpiece, and that person accepted Christ as their Savior. That's great. That's great. That is greatness. Well, I think we get our eyes on the wrong thing. I think we just get focused on the wrong stuff. And we get focused on stuff. I get focused on stuff. Do you? I like stuff that sparkles, don't you? I mean, if it shines, man, bring it on. I get focused on that sometimes. But I don't think that's great. I think great men, great women are those who are obedient to the Lord. The second thing that God said to Abraham is, I'll bless you. And I'll tell you, Jacob understood that. And men understand the blessing of God, that it's from His hand our mouth, that folks, there is a place that, you know, I can't help myself. I'll just be transparent to you. I'm like the old boy that said, I've been rich and I've been poor, and I like being rich better. I can't help myself. I like it when there's enough money in the bank to pay the electric bill. I can't help myself. I like it when everything's going well and everybody in the family's well, and we're paying our bills, and we're doing okay financially. The church is doing okay financially. I can't help myself. I kind of like that spot. But what does it mean to have the blessing of God on us. I'm going to close with this little story. 23 years, I've told you everything I know. I'm kind of like the Andy Griffith was when two old ladies was listening to him talk, and one of them said, "Oh, come on, said, tell us more." And he said, "I've already told you more than I know." We were in college, and we probably wasn't about to starve to death. We thought we were. I was getting hold of every little old job that I could find, and we had three kids, and we thought we were roughing it. We might not have been, but we thought we were roughing it. We were stuffing paper towels down in the corner between the wall and the floor to keep the mosquitoes out. And one of my oldest girl was getting ready to go to school, and she come through the room and the knee was out of her britches. Now, she'd have been in style now, but in 73, people didn't go with the knees out of their britches or their hind end. Can you say that in public? Can you? No. She had a hole in her knee of her britches, and I had a pity party. And I said, "Lord, we gave up our jobs. We sold our house. We moved down here to serve you. You're letting us starve." Letting my kids go ragged. And I just had a little pity party there. And you know, I was bragging about us depending on Him and on His grace and everything. When I was preaching on Sunday, I was bragging about how God was taking care of us, but I was having a little pity party on the side. And a horn honked out in front, and this guy drove up that was in one of my classes, and he had some kind of big Oldsmobile or something. Anyway, he said, "Come here, I got something for you." And I went down, he opened up the trunk of his car, and it was level full of food, of canned stuff, and clothes for the kids. And while I was having the pity party, when I was complaining to God, the car was already on the way. I mean, he was already coming from Jonesboro. He was already on the road when I was telling God what a sorry job he was doing taking care of us. The car was already on the road. And I think he is just laughing at me. "You old dumb country bumpkin, you." Do we want the blessing of God in our lives, where God is providing from His hand our mouth? Do we want what Abraham is talking about when he said God's... Now, Abraham was... financially, he was in good shape. But there was something that money could not buy that God was giving him. And I'm ready for something that money cannot buy for God to give us. I want it in my life before I die. I want revival, Carol, before I die. Let's stand together. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Are you born again? If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Would you accept Him today as your Savior? Would you say yes to Jesus and for what He has for your life? I think that if we ask some folks like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, is it worth it? Oh man, is it worth it? It's worth it. Will you come today? Whatever God is dealing with your heart about, will you come? Do you need to come to this altar and pray? Would you give Him your all today? Would you become His? As we sang, you come.